Well, Merry Christmas to you once more, and Happy New Year as we head into the final few days of 2020. Thanks again for joining us this morning. I hope this last week has probably been unique in some ways, but I also hope that it has been a source of refreshment and rest and encouragement for your hearts. And that most of all, as people who are recipients of the grace of God through the person and the work of Christ, that our love for Christ and our appreciation for Him and joy in Him has only deepened throughout this year and specifically throughout this season. Now that Christmas has passed, it is on to looking to the end of this year and toward the year ahead, and you kind of know the drill. This is the kind of year when everybody says, hey, let's look forward to new things that you didn't do in the last year. Let's do this year, you know, eat less, exercise more, spend more time with your friends and family, value those people that are around you, read good books, and the list could go on, right? Lots of things to stop doing, lots of things to start doing. My aim this morning is not necessarily to invite you to do or to start or to consider something new at all, but rather to just remind you of something that I suspect you are already very aware of. That's largely what preaching is, by the way, teaching of God's Word. But very rarely do you stand in front of people and share with them something they don't already know. Preaching and teaching is just saying, here's what God has said. Here's what we have forgotten. Let's remember it again for our joy to be full in Christ. So sometimes, church, it is good and it is necessary just to be reminded of important things that are familiar things, but familiar things that we have lost sight of in some sense. Maybe something that's important and familiar, but just over time, can we admit things that are important and familiar grow stale in our hearts? They can grow cold if we're not careful. And so my aim today and the time that we have this morning is just to paint a picture for us of the treasure that we have been given when we hold the Word of God in our hands. The great gift of grace that God has bestowed upon us in His Word. And then just to remind us from a multitude of perspectives, the joy that is ours, to hold it in our hands, to read it in our language, to hear it with our ears. And through God's Word, to behold the glories of Christ. That's the purpose of God's Word, not just to give us information, but to give us Christ, that in Christ we might behold the face of God. And so it is no ordinary thing, church. It's not normal at all to have the words of God, of the one true God. That there's nothing typical about that. And so may God remind us of that. In fresh ways today, to take an ordinary thing and give it new life in our hearts. So, Father, would you do this today by your hand, according to your Spirit, as an act of your grace toward your people? Thank you that as I look around the room this morning, so many here trust in Christ. They have proclaimed Him as King and Lord. Their allegiance is to Jesus. And so they desire to see Him more rightly, more fully, more consistently. And we know that happens as we open your word and drink deeply and find our hearts satisfied in the Savior we see there. May that happen today and in the year ahead in good ways for us to be glad more and more in the Savior. And so we ask it in His name. Amen. So my plan this morning is really simple. It is just to share with you just three truths that I hope you will take to heart, and you will remember every time this week and in the year ahead you open God's Word. Three things to recall, realities that I hope will shape our thinking and our approach to the Scriptures. And then on top of those three realities to remember, I just want to bring up three excuses that we often give. Here's why I don't read God's Word. Here's why I have forgotten to make it a priority in my life, why in some ways it has become stale. And I suspect these three reasons are things you're already familiar with. These three excuses are ones that at some times, maybe recently or in the past, you have considered and said, here's why I don't treasure God's Word. And I hope that we can see the beauty and the glory of the Scriptures, and we can shoot down these excuses, and we can say, by God's grace, may we be a more Word-saturated people in the year ahead for our joy to be full in Christ. So three truths to remember. Truth number one, every time you open God's Word, I would challenge you, I would encourage you to take a moment and think, there is a God, that this is a real truth. Now I realize that sounds horribly simplistic in a setting like this. Nobody in this setting this morning is going to stand up probably and say, I disagree with that. But I would argue it is a foundational reality that we must start with when we open God's Word if we are to do so rightly. Because we are so easily, I am so easily deceived into looking at the physical world around me, what I can see, what I can touch, what I can experience in a tangible sense. And we can fall into this trap of thinking all the stuff around us is what matters most. Is that not what our culture says to us? Is that not the drumbeat of Christmas more and more every year? Possessions, property, personal reputation. What do you have that your friends don't now? Power. Just look around, church. Our entire culture is built upon valuing and elevating these realities. We count them as what matters most. These tangible, temporal things in our culture become ultimate. But that is a horrible falsehood if we fall into that line of thinking. The physical world is not what is most real. What you possess, what others think about you is not what matters most. God is most real. God is of ultimate value. And all of this and all of us, we simply come from Him and we exist because of Him. He is the source. He is the basis of all that we are and all that we know. And He's gracious to tell us this. He is gracious in His Word to say, you're not ultimate. And all the things around you, they are not what matters most. As Paul tells us of Christ in Colossians 1, hear the exalted nature of our Savior. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him. And not only did He create all things, they were created for Him, Paul says. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I think we should take that to mean that were it not for the sovereign will of Christ right now, we would fly off into a billion different directions. You are held together at a subatomic level because Jesus says, I will hold you together this morning. He is ultimate. Paul puts it more simply when he speaks to unbelievers in Acts 17. In Him, in God, we live and move and we have our very being. God is central. And church, again, you know this to be true. Nobody's going to argue with me about that this morning. But this truth can become so regular to our hearts, so normative to our ears, that we make the mistake of counting it as ordinary, as normal. But this cannot be normal to us. This is not ordinary. There is an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God. There is one who had no beginning, and He will never know an end. And He has made all things, and He is in need of nothing. And He threw the stars in the sky, hundreds of billions of them. And they are these massive, burning spheres of gas, and they just hang there because He says, you hang there. And as they hang there, they testify to His glory and to His wisdom. You just think about our sun, right? We don't see it much this time of year, but it's still up there, and it's in the sky, and it is an average-sized star. It's about 3 million miles in circumference. It's about 1 million times bigger than this rock that we're on right now called Earth. And it just sits there, and it does exactly what God tells it to. It rotates on its axis, and if you look at the sun, the equator rotates it at a different rate than the poles do. And all of our planets just move around it. They chart their course. They stay in place. And God does this, and none of it is hard for Him. He does not have to cram for His quantum physics exam every night just to make sure that the universe holds together. He's not stressed. And we get up each morning and we look at the sun and we go to bed each night and we see the stars and we just think that's ordinary. It's just what happens. It's not ordinary. There's a God who formed all of this, who sustains all of this, and he is mighty and he is majestic and he is holy and he is greatly to be praised. And if any of us were for a split second to catch a glimpse of his glory, you would be flat on your face as if you were dead. That's always what happens when people like us catch a glimpse of God. And if you were to really see his face, you would be vaporized in a moment by the magnitude of his holiness. So this is our God, right? And he is more real than anything else around us. And every time you sit down and you open that book, he's with you. All of him is with you. And he means to meet with you in that moment. There's nothing normal about that, church. When we open God's word, we should remember this, that there is a God, and I get to meet with him. What a humbling, awe-inspiring blessing and gift that is. Truth number two, God speaks through a book. This great God had something to say, and he has seen fit to say it to us through the pages of this book that he's given. And we are so guilty, I am so guilty of taking for granted the fact that the very words of God are before us on paper, in a book, in our hands, in a language that we can understand. But this is glorious to consider. Just think about all that has had to take place down through the ages for you to be able to sit where you're at today with a book in your hands that you can read and to say, this comes from God. These are his words. First, God had to see fit to even want to have a conversation with us. He doesn't owe his word to us. He's not beholden to any of us to reveal his heart or his plans or his purposes. There's nothing I have done or you have done to earn this privilege of having the words of God before us. And yet thousands of years ago, in a world halfway around the globe from us, over the course of 15 to 20 centuries, God spoke to at least 40 different individuals from cultures and languages that you and I still don't understand very well. But he spoke to them in a way that they did understand well, and he made sure that they grasped what he said. And then he made sure those people that he spoke to 15 to 20 centuries, or thousands of years ago over a 15 to 20 century period, he made sure they had languages that they could write down so that when those men died, their message went on. Jesus reminds us of God's commitment to sustain his word when he says in Matthew's gospel, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Have you ever considered the miracle of the fact that thousands of years ago, halfway around the world, God spoke to people and you have that in front of you today? All that God brought about to preserve his word. Between then and now, there's been war, there's been bondage and persecution, kingdoms have risen and empires have fallen, there's been chaos and destruction around the globe, God's people have suffered and been exiled and been persecuted, and his word remains, and you have it before you. Just think of the historical background in a more recent sense of how it is that you even have an English translation in front of you today. In the early 16th century, God began to move in mighty ways upon the heart of a man named William Tyndale, who labored for years to take the scriptures from the Greek and the Hebrew and put them into the common man's English language. That led to the King James Version and so many of the modern translations that we have today. Tyndale was murdered for doing that. He lost his life. They hunted him down, and he was a martyr. His blood was poured out so that you could have the Word of God before you today. And that's not an uncommon account. Many of our brothers and sisters from centuries gone by, laid down their lives to preserve the Word of God so you could have it before you today. Church, do you realize that in many places around the world, on this day, there is not even a written language to translate the Bible into? And yet, you have it before you today in a language you can read and understand. In many places, you could give a common villager the copy of the Scriptures in their language, but they are illiterate, and they can't read it. Or maybe they do know how to read, and they do have a Bible, but if they're caught with it, they're in prison. And yet you and I can sit at home in our recliner, looking out the window, thermostat set to a perfect 72 degrees, and we can be in a neighborhood where there's 99% literacy rate, and where we have a nation where there are laws to protect our freedom, and we can pick up our Bibles and begin to read, and almost immediately we are distracted by other things, right? And we do not feel the weight of the blessing that we have that has been handed down to us by God's grace over centuries. Because it all just seems so normal. It's just the Bible, right? Everybody's got one. I've got multiple copies. I can pull up any translation on my device at any moment. And I rarely take the time to think carefully. These are the words of Almighty God. He has something to say to me. And He doesn't make me go on some treasure hunt. He gives me a book. And He's preserved that down through the ages, through cultures and continents and languages. And He has moved upon the hearts of faithful men and women before me to lay down their lives so that it would be preserved. And I have this in pages before me in a language I can understand, in a place that is safe and secure. I have eyes that work. I have a mind that functions. Church, there's a God, and He has something to say to us, and He's put it in a book. That's not normal. It should thrill us far more than it does. And then the third truth I would invite you just to consider every time you open God's Word is that God delights, not begrudges, He delights to speak to ordinary people, that the truth and glory of God's Word, it isn't reserved just for ultra-spiritual people. It's not just for Bible superstars. You know, we sometimes, I think, have this storybook misconception that, yeah, God speaks to us, but He really speaks to Hebrew scholars and seminary professors, to the religious elite. That's not the case. Our great and sovereign God finds great delight in just working through normal people. That's all He's got to work with anyway. It's just normal, ordinary people. And we see this down through the ages. Consider Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the one to whom the promise was given that all the world would be blessed through him. We look back at Abraham and we have this high level of respect and honor, and rightly so, and we wonder, What would it have been like to have met with God in the way that Abraham did? But when God called Abraham as Abram to follow him, Abram was just a normal Middle Eastern guy going about his normal daily routine, worshiping the false gods of his fathers. Abram, as best we can tell, had no eye toward God, no heart for the God of Scripture. And yet God worked in and through him. God sought out a normal, rebellious, pagan man and said, I'm going to move in you. I'm going to speak my word to you. Moses is seen as one of these towering figures of Scripture. But when God came to Moses through the burning bush, what was Moses? Moses was just this exiled, isolated, aging, forgotten shepherd. He wasn't on anybody's radar. And God said, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to work powerfully through you. You could look at Joseph or David, both the runts of the litter, right? They were the end of the line. Nobody picks the youngest son to move through, but God did. You get the point. There's no extraordinary, exemplary people out there. There's just There's just normal folks. There's nobody that God says, I got to give that person a call. If they don't say yes to me, my whole plan's going to fall apart. God delights to use normal people, to speak to normal people like us. He is holy. He is righteous. He is glorious. And we're not. And you would think that would cause him to look at us and say, well, I'm not going to work through people like that. He has joy in his heart to say, I am going to pour out my kindness in a specific way by speaking to normal, undeserving people. Do you realize the gift that is yours, that God would speak to you in the way that he has seen fit to speak to you? And do you realize that the unique blessing that is ours on this side of the cross, the unique blessing that is ours that Abraham and David and Joseph and Moses did not get to glimpse in the way that we do, because we on this side of Christ can look back with a perspective that allows us to see the fullness of the coming of the Messiah, of his righteous life lived for us, of his death on the cross, of his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. We get to see all of that in ways that others in the past did not. You've read this passage before from 1 Peter 1, but here, the blessing that is ours on this side of Calvary, because we have such clarity regarding Christ, consider the blessing that is ours that others in the past would have looked at and said, oh, how favored you are, church, in 2020. To see and to know and behold what you see and know and behold. Peter tells us this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What a blessing you and I have made available to us in this way. What a blessing is ours to behold the treasure of Christ in a way that others before us in the Old Testament didn't get a chance to see. Brothers and sisters, there's a God. He has spoken through his word, and he delights to communicate saving, heart-transforming truth to normal people like us. So when you sit down and you read God's word, when you sit down and you open the pages of his book, take a moment. Just pause. And by God's grace, with a quiet heart, consider these things. Reflect on these truths. Align your heart. Beg the Father to align your heart with his glory, his magnitude, these realities. Rejoice in the gift that you have in your hands. And then dive into God's word and be satisfied as you behold Christ there. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but on every word it comes from the mouth of God. God's word is meant to be a feast for us. But sometimes we relegate that feast to the sideline because we don't realize the gift that is ours. Feast and be satisfied. Now I know that just sharing with you reasons why we ought to cherish God's word more than we do. I'm pretty sure that's not going to be life-changing in all of our hearts. There are still excuses that we have, right? That there are still reasons that sometimes we say, well, what about this? Or I can't because of this. So I just want to address some of those. I hope to name some that maybe are present in your heart, in your life, that certainly I wrestle with. I want to name those and then kind of tear those down a little bit, and I hope that's encouraging and convicting and challenging for you, and that the result of that is not that you feel guilty, but that you would say, by God's grace, may he help me to be a man or a woman, a student, a child who's more saturated with his word, who longs to, to behold the beauties of Christ and His Word more and more. Here are three excuses. There could be many others. Excuses we often give as to why we're not in God's Word as often as we should be, that we are not feasting on it as we know we ought to. Some would say, well, the Bible just doesn't seem very relevant to my life. If it was more relevant to my day-to-day living, I'd read it more. Or maybe my life's so busy, I just don't have time to read. I'm booked from the very beginning to the very end of my day. Where am I going to fit that in? Or maybe some would say, I'm already in Bible studies. I already go to church on Sunday. Dustin, you already preached to me. I'm in a life group. I listen to things online. Why do I need to study on my own? Let's just look at each of these briefly, but I hope they serve you well. First of all, the Bible seems or feels irrelevant to my life. Some might say, well, the Scriptures just don't seem to apply to my everyday living, but God would paint a different picture about our everyday living. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I take that to mean, church, how it applies to our lives. This passage tells us that even the most basic aspects of life, even things like eating and drinking, and therefore everything else under this umbrella of the basic aspects of life, God has something to say about that. There's no part of our lives that is to be exempt from the hand and the Word of God. So church, sometimes we put forth this dichotomy of you have the sacred and you have the secular. Have you ever heard about that before? Right? I would propose to you that's a false division to say that there are sacred parts of life and there are secular parts of life. There are parts of life that are sacred that God really cares about, so pay attention to these. But then there's these other that are just secular, and maybe He doesn't care as much about that. I don't think God's Word tells us that it works that way. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, it's sacred. It is to be for the glory of God. It matters. And so the Bible is chock full of practical, helpful truths aimed at helping us to give glory to God in all of our living. There's no part that is to be left out from the truth of God's Word reigning over us. So think about your normal everyday lives. Where do you spend most of your time? It's likely, even in a pandemic age, that you spend most of your time in one of three areas, probably at home or at work, or in some sort of a classroom setting, even if it's in your bedroom with a computer over Zoom right now. It's probably one of those three or a combination of them. So think about that. Think about what that looks like. Think about your daily, hour-by-hour experience in those settings. And then consider some of these questions and see if your living in those settings doesn't bump across some of the things that God's Word has to say. I'm going to move through these quickly. You can see that there are passages that apply to each one of these. And the point is this, not that you'd be able to write all these down, but you would see God has something to say even about what we would call the mundane areas of life. In your classroom, in your workplace, in your home, are you ever tempted to grumble or complain? Well, if you are, God's Word has something to say to you even in that mundane area of life. Are you ever tempted to be greedy? To take something for yourself that does not belong to you? Are you ever tempted toward anxiousness or worry in a school setting or a work setting or a family setting? Are you ever tempted to make much of yourself in bragging or boasting rather than giving glory to God? Are you ever tempted toward anger with a frustrating teacher online or a difficult family member in the home or someone you just don't get along with in the workplace? God's Word has something to say about that. Are you ever tempted to be lazy and cut corners? Are you ever tempted with sexual lust? Are you ever tempted to feel sorry for yourself? Are you ever tempted with feelings of guilt or condemnation? Are you burdened for the lost around you in the classroom, in your home, in a place of work? I say all of that very quickly to say God's Word speaks to the normal, everyday, day-in, day-out rhythms of life. And so to say it's not relevant, it doesn't apply, just isn't true. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do is to be done as followers of Christ to the glory of God. How do we know how to do that? We look to the Word of God. If you're alive, if you have a pulse, if you get out of bed in the morning, God's Word has something to say to you about how you are to live your life. Second excuse, I don't have time to read. Let's be honest, has anybody ever come to the end of their day and just said, I didn't read God's Word, but I felt like I was busy all day, I just didn't have time? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Probably, if we're honest, most of us have. And the obvious reality is this: life is not slowing down. It's not getting simpler. It's not getting emptier. Even during a unique last year, still phone calls to answer, still online meetings to attend, still books to read and emails to respond to, still appointments to get to, groceries to buy, projects to finish. This is familiar territory for most of us. There are probably very few people in here who are saying, my life, on the whole, is trending toward being less busy. That's not how we operate. And yet, here's what I have found, and maybe you found this as well. We make time for what is most important to us, don't we? If you are committed to your physical health, if you got a bad doctor's report and you're passionate about losing weight and increasing your health, you're willing to push aside other things to make that a priority. You'll get up early, you'll stay up late to do exercise, you will forfeit sleep in order to pursue what is of greater value to you. The same is true with your weekly TV shows that you've got in your Netflix queue, with your phone calls, with friends, with weekly appointments that you have. You get the idea. We make time for what is valuable to us. And so the same is true for the Word of God. If we see it as being critically important to our hearts, if the Scripture is like food for a starving stomach, if the Scriptures are like water for parched lips, you'll make time for them. You will set aside other things so you have time for the Scriptures. You will push aside lesser things to value what is most important. And so, just to get real practical, nobody here would sit at home on your couch for 3 days starving just because you want to watch TV shows. You wouldn't suffer through nagging, persistent thirst just because you want to finish scrolling through your Pinterest page, right? What would you do? You would set aside those lesser things and you would run to the refrigerator, you would turn on the faucet, you would eat, you would drink deeply, you would satisfy those necessary appetites. And yet, how many of us, church, can go days without reading the Word of God for even 15 minutes? And yet you'll never miss an episode of The Mandalorian on Friday evenings, will you, right? You'll go days without spending a half hour diving into God's Word, but you'll sit down and you'll read all the blog posts, you'll look at all the Twitter feeds, you'll catch up on everybody on Facebook, but you can't find time to read the Scriptures. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we are foolish, friends, in how we prioritize our lives, there is an evil world out there that's more than happy to set wrong priorities for us. And they will set priorities for us that have zero eternal value. We have to think carefully. We have to think wisely about these things. And just as a frame of reference before we move on, here are a few books of the Bible and how long it takes an average reader from beginning to end to read them. So Romans, most of us would think, that's a big book. It is. It's dense. An average reader can work through those chapters in an hour. 2 Corinthians, 45 minutes. James, Ruth, about 15 minutes each. Hosea, 30 minutes. In fact, of the 66 books of the Bible, 40 of them can be read in less than an hour. And if you just set aside 15 to 20 minutes a day to read the Scriptures, you'll make it through the Scriptures in a year easily. This is not insurmountable. We have time to do this if we take it seriously. And then finally, I don't read the Bible because I already go to church each week. I would just say to you personally, it is a fearful thing for me to consider that there are many people who claim the name of Christ, but who are only exposed to the Word of God for 40 to 45 minutes a week, and it's only in a setting like this. And they walk away saying, well, that's all I need. And so the question then becomes, not is that all the Scripture from God that I need, but rather, is that all the Word of God that I want? Where's my appetite? Imagine for a moment being separated from the love of your life, your husband, your wife, your fiance, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can't see them face to face, but you can communicate, and they can with you, by writing to you every day faithfully. And so they do. They write to you every day. They write to you more than you could ever read in a single sitting. They long through this writing to keep your relationship with them strong and vibrant and thriving. And so they write and they write and they write. But what if you looked at all of that writing and said, it's really nice that I have that, but I actually only want to read that writing once a week. And really, on that one day a week, I really only want to read what they've written to me for about 40 minutes or so. And if I'm honest, I don't really want to read it myself. I would rather somebody else read all that they've written to me, and they could just stand up and talk to me about it in summary fashion for about 40 to 45 minutes. That'll be enough for me. We would look at that kind of relationship and say, that's a little bit one-sided, right? That's a little bit unhealthy. There's a disconnect there. If you say you love this person and the only means through which they communicate to you is through this writing, and you relegate the value of that writing to that, somebody else giving you their summary of it for 40 to 45 minutes a week, and you push all the rest of that aside, we would say that there's something amiss there. The psalmist says to us, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." It makes no sense, church, to say, I love the taste of honey, just don't ever want to taste it myself. It would be foolish to say, I love the taste of honey, I'm just interested in other people tasting it, then they can come and tell me what it tastes like from their perspective. And it scares me to think, brothers and sisters, that some in this place are only being fed the Word of God for a few minutes once a week on a Sunday morning when somebody stands up here and preaches, or maybe a few more minutes when you meet with your small group and the Word of God is open. In fact, I would go so far as to say, as a church, we should count it as a failure if you come and you say, hearing somebody preach and then going to a life group, that's enough of God's Word for me. Should our exposure to God's Word not lead to more desire? Should we not say, well, I'm full, I've had enough? That shouldn't be the result. The result should be, I want more. God, you are good. God, you are gracious. God, you are amazing, and you've revealed yourself to us through your Word. I want to feast upon you day by day and be satisfied more and more. So, church, three simple truths to remember. Take you 20 seconds. Just work through these in your mind and say, Lord, calibrate my heart. Align my thinking with these eternal truths before I dive into your Word. Three excuses that probably all of us at some point, at some time, are guilty of latching onto and of making as to why we don't feast upon God's Word as we ought to. Church, there's nothing normal about having access to the revealed Word of God, being able to read with eyes that work and minds that function in a language we can understand, the heart and will of one as glorious as Him. There's nothing normal about holding His Word in our hands. And I pray in some way today, by God's grace, because He's kind, He's good, that He has moved upon our hearts and just quickened us a little bit, just sparked something in our hearts that would say, God, thank You for this gift. Help me to see the weightiness and the goodness of it and continue to foster within us a hunger and a thirst for more of You through Your Word. So may God stir that up in us. May our appetites grow, not diminish. May our hunger increase, even as it is satisfied. I realize that probably the vast majority, if not everybody in here this morning, on a day like this, is a follower of Christ. And so I say this to you as my brothers and sisters. May we be moving forward, whether it's a new year or not, a people who are a people of the Word. Not just on Sundays, not just for a life group, but day in, day out. It's a rhythm of our lives. We are saturated more and more. If somebody pokes you, you bleed Bible. This is what comes out of you because it's been put in you. What a gift we have. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, then the purpose of the Scriptures is not just to give us history. It's not just a story. It is an account of an almighty, all-holy God who came to us making a way so that we could know Him, we could be made right. The purpose of the Scriptures is to reveal Christ so we can behold Him as our joy, as our Savior. If you don't know Christ, that's what we want for you. And we would love to have further conversations walking through the Word of God with you saying, here is our Savior. Would you follow Him? Know that invitation is always available, that opportunity is always before you if you would be interested in having those conversations.